Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, the 4th chapter. We're going to start with the 7th verse. Nehemiah 4, starting with the 7th verse through the end of the chapter. Love to hear those pages turning. Amen. This is the source of truth. We believe that as we have that in our hands. Amen? Amen. 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 And boy, do we need it. Because there's a lot of falseness going on around us. A lot of falseness going on around us. Nehemiah 4, starting with the 7th verse. Let us begin reading. But when Sanballat and Tobiah the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them and will kill them and will put an end to the work." Then the Jews who had lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they'll attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome and fights for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held weapon in the other. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the continued the work, but join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon on, even when he went for water." Thus ends the word of reading the word of God. So true, so amazing, so pertinent to this moment in time in our life. Let us go to our God and ask him to reveal to our hearts what each one of us needs to hear from him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in this moment, and Lord, it is well with my soul. There's no greater statement that a human could say than we have peace within our soul because Jesus Christ is our peace. I know that, Father, there are some in this room today that don't have that, that cannot say those words with confidence. And I pray that when they leave today, that will change. Father, I pray that your word, as true as it is, will be true to us today and will speak to our souls. For Father, it is more important to hear from you than anybody else. And so allow your word to reign forward in each of our souls today so that our lives will continue to grow and continue to change and be transformed by the truth that's within it. We love you and we trust you and we give you praise and honor for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're continuing on in talking about persecution. And last week we talked about the persecution begins with criticism. Ungodly criticism is like a Sunday afternoon armchair quarterback's attempt to cover up the reality that they aren't willing to do anything, and it's easier to criticize others than get into the game. But there is a more devious criticism than that. It's a criticism that cuts to the heart of a person. It is described as disheartened. It rides on the spirit of opposition. Its purpose is to stop an action, or as some of us have said, it takes the wind out of our sails. It can turn an optimistic person into a pessimistic one, and it is the opposite of encouragement. It is discouragement. Discouragement. So, have you ever been discouraged? I think the name itself describes it. Dis meaning the lack of something, and the courage is what you lack. To be discouraged is a person who lacks courage. The courage to complete the task, the courage to stay the course, the courage to keep building instead of stopping. Discouragement. Discouragement. As we go to this chapter, we see something unfolding in front of us. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 7, when it talks about the fact that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall were gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. As the anger builds and as criticism builds, so the critics build a group of people that criticize with them and begin to discourage. They have to do that. They have to have a crowd because critics need others to affirm their agenda. It's kind of like when I was a teenager and I was offered my first drink. Why did they give me free alcohol? Because they knew it was wrong, and they needed me to affirm that, and so I got free drinks at my expense. Destroy my body so that they can feel better about what they're doing. And that's exactly what critics do. They have to sell their agenda. But you know, this is the opposite truth of this is, that's why it's so cool that we can stand alone on Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody else to affirm where we're at. We know the truth, and the truth is setting us free, and we can stand alone. That's why when you have an issue with somebody, Matthew 18 tells you to go to them. How? Yourself. Why? You have to determine if you really believe that they have sinned against you. And if you believe in that, you don't need others to affirm it. You need to go to them because of love. You're not building a crowd against them. You're loving them by calling out their sin. You do it alone. We can stand alone. And so, but Tobiah and Sanballat could not stand alone. They needed others to come alongside them. And I think that's important. In verse 8, we see that they plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. This is the entrance of something that I think we need to understand about discouragement. Discouragement is like something is dying. When somebody is lonely and they look for other ways to fill that loneliness, it's because of discouragement. They don't think they're ever going to be filled in their life, and so they look for somebody else to fill them. And it feels like they're dying, so they try to put somebody else in their life to feel like they have life again. And it's a lie. The threat of death breeds the loss of courage, a relationship that appears to be dying, a loss of a job that threatens to kill our financial security, or a loss of health that makes your future uncertain. These are a few of the threats in the physical world that tries to rule and control our spiritual world. I think one of the best psalms that describes this feeling is Psalm 18. It is the third and the fourth verse that says these words. It says, "The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coil around me. The snare of death confronts me." You see, the experience of discouragement can make you feel like you're being coiled into living death, entangled into impossible circumstance, the storm of destruction, the overwhelmed by what seems to be out of control in your life. You understand what I'm saying? You've been there before? I have. Absolutely, I have. And so have you. But interesting enough, the psalmist ends or continues on in verse 6 saying these things. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and I cried to my God for help." In verse 9, that's exactly where Nehemiah goes. Do you see that? He says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat." When it comes to discouragement, and when I was writing this message, I was thinking to myself, I know there's people in front of me that are discouraged. I know there are, and so I'm trying to empathetically connect through the Spirit of God with your soul and saying, there needs to be a balanced approach, people. If you just stay under discouragement and don't do anything, you're missing the whole point. The entrance into discouragement and the Spirit of God that wants to come and witness to that is saying, in the midst of your discouragement, can you stand up and start walking? Can you balance it by trusting in me, but also start walking forward, believing before the discouragement goes away that I can overcome it? Because, you see, faith reveals itself in our obedience. In our trusting God before anything happens, that He is the overcomer of it. So many people say, you know, well, if God will do this for me, then I'll walk in faith with Him. And nothing ever happens. There's no growth. You stay stagnated right where you're at. You have to take the moment of discouragement and stand up and trust that God is your overcomer and that He can overcome this moment. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did, right? He prayed and he posted. He prayed and he posted. And we're going to see this balanced view of life in the verses to come. But I want you to get excited about that. It's not easy. It's not easy. We are humans that seem to want to see things happen before we'll do anything about it. But that's not faith. Faith says, stand up and walk like it's already happened. And watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. Don't let discouragement leave you. We're gonna talk about the five biblical reasons for discouragement and the six movements of God's Spirit in our lives that we find in this passage. But I really want you to understand that what you're experiencing is not unlike what many have experienced. In fact, there was, it was Spurgeon that said, now Spurgeon was one of the great leaders that led a revival in this country in incredible ways, both in Europe and also here. A lot of times, the entrance into God's working in my life was first met by the darkness of discouragement. I would go through a very dark period of discouragement, and I would wrestle with it and wrestle with it. And as I continued to walk through it, God opened up something in front of me that would have never happened if I didn't wrestle with discouragement. I just want you to realize that discouragement is a common experience. just like with Nehemiah, right? He's this guy that was a slave. He went to Jerusalem, which was, do you remember how far away Jerusalem was? Who said that? Oh, my goodness sake. Some of you are listening. Praise Jesus. 800 miles away. 800 miles away. And we're going to rebuild the wall. That's a good thing, right? That's a wonderful thing. And yet he's met with this opposition. Why? He didn't ask for it. Because that is the entrance into amazing things. How are you doing with discouragement? To give you an idea that this is a common thing, I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. If you ever want to do a study on Paul's life and just kind of where he's at in his heart and what he's seeing and stuff and what it's like to be in leadership at that time, 2 Corinthians is a great book. He talks about himself more than any other letter that he writes. And it is a great thing to look at his life and then your own and say, where am I as I'm walking through this tough journey? And so anyway, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at the 7th verse, it says these words, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." People of God, that is so important. Don't you miss that. That's what the true Christian walk is. It's not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and getting it right. It's the fact that Jesus got it right and that in him you can get it right. You can get it right. It is recognizing that in your flesh you are weak, but in his spirit you are strong. And surrendering to the Spirit of God in the movement in our life. And that's what Paul's trying to get at. But notice the next verses. He continues on with that theme, right? He says, we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Surrendering and submitting to God is always going to feel like death. It is. It's always going to feel like death. But believing by faith that even in that experience of death is life and life transforming to other people. It is the surrendering in our weakness that the strength of God is made known. It is not in you doing it all and getting it all right. It's about you trusting and depending on God every single day for your life. Even when you're in a difficult situation, even when your relationship, your job, your life feels like death, continue to keep your eyes on Christ. Continue to walk forward. Continue to pray. Continue to post. How do I know that this is the experience he had? Because in verse 8, he says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Those words of struck down and not destroyed. Those words of are words of death. They are words of death. Pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Those are words of death. They are discouraging, and every single one of us have felt them. You have felt times in your life where you were pressed to a point you could hardly move. You have felt that you were perplexed intellectually, like, I cannot get over this. I don't know what to do. You have been persecuted, whether it's been abused by somebody or whether it's through words, you have been persecuted. And you have been struck down at times. Anybody ever felt like they just, it's over with? I'm down. I am just down. I feel like I am just totally beat up. Am I the only one in this room? I did get a hand back there, but yeah, me too. Yes. Yeah. 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 If anybody hasn't, I'll give you the mic. But notice this, not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. You know, at first, these words appear to be somebody just getting by, but I am telling you, they're actually powerful words, powerful words. I love the phrase that, you know, this happened, but God. This happened, but God. Do you have that phrase in your own life? I had surgery. It was a brain tumor. Yeah, I'm looking at you. It was a brain tumor, but God overcame, but God. And that is so powerful. Can you say, but God, in your life? Can you? Amen. Get excited about that. That's exactly what he felt. That is, those are overcoming spiritual words of God working in your life. If you think about it, I wrote this phrase, and it is the feeling that your life is meaningless, crushed, that causes a person to give up. It is the despair of hopelessness that sends so many people feeling to the end of their life. It is the loneliness of abandonment that isolates a life, and it is the feeling of being ruined that works on a human to believe they're destroyed. But God. But God. So let's go back to Nehemiah. We see that Paul dealt with it. Let's get excited about the fact that what we're talking about today is not an isolated situation. It is what every true believer in Jesus Christ is going to experience. Okay? Every true believer in Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at some of the progress or the process of what discouragement tries to do. And there are five in here. We look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, don't miss that. Anybody here knows the tribe of Judah? Anybody knows what the tribe of Judah was to do? What it was prophesied by Jacob in, Josh? Genesis 49, Jacob prophesies over his boys, right? And Judah was one of them. Do you have any idea and remember what they prophesied? No problem. Glad to do it, brother. You don't eat Genesis. And so that's only just recently went through Genesis. And so that's the only reason. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. So basically what it is that Judah was called to be the leader. He was the leader of his brothers. And it says that the scepter would never leave his hands, right? And how we know that's true? Who came out of Judah? Jesus. Amen. Amen. His kingdom will go on forever. That is the legacy. That is the blessing that Jacob said over Judah. But what is Judah doing here? Did you notice? Is he leading? Yes. Yes. So the first, and that I'm, you know, for Bob to come up here today and to say what he did in front of you guys was so vital, and I think it was timed by God, because discouragement starts in the first place, loss of leadership. When the leadership is unwilling to walk the direction that God's calling them, that is the first loss of discouragement. Now let me ask you this question. Have you seen any loss of leadership in your world? You know, when we sang that song the last song, and the trump will resound, I am so glad that's not President Trump. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm glad for some of the things he done, but if we put our hope in man, we're gone. But our leadership in much of the world has lost its vision. Our leadership has lost its way. and discouragement is rising up. Do you feel it? Discouragement is rising up in this land. And that is the first sign of discouragement. When leadership loses its way, it is a slippery slope. It is a slippery slope. The church, when I started up in the church and I started getting involved in leadership, the leadership was really happy that young people were coming in because they could retire. And I remember saying to them, who's going to teach me? I did not have anybody teach me. And I struggled for years on how to lead. And by the grace of God, God has allowed me to learn. But in this world, I know this is the one reason I know that leadership has lost its direction. When they say that worship is non-essential. When they say worship is non-essential, you know your leadership has lost its vision. Because it starts with our relationship with God. And our success of life is leadership is with God. And when we lose that, we've lost our vision. And so I'm going to tell you a promise. As long as this church is here, our leadership will keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We'll keep our eyes on Jesus. So that's the first loss. The second loss is found in also that same, right? So it's what Judah said. The strength of the laborers is giving out. The second thing that happens, and you know this, is the loss of strength. Discouragement takes your strength. It saps your strength from you. What point in time do we usually lose our strength? Yeah, get about halfway done, right? And we're halfway on the way, and, we've been working with all our heart, right? Dave knows this. You get into a construction job, you get the place, torn down and stuff like that, and you look ahead and you say, oh, we got so much to do yet, and I am already tired. We know that, and that's exactly right. That's exactly where the people are at, because you notice that they said that that the wall was built. Verse 6 says that it was built to half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And so they lost their strength. The word give up or decay in the King James Version means that it's a time where we could stumble, fail, or stagger. Some of us lose our strength halfway through with our relationships. Some of us lose our strength halfway through with following Jesus Christ or in our life. And so the second thing is the loss of strength. The third is the loss of vision. And did you notice that? The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble. You lose vision when you think the task is too difficult. When you think the rubble is too much, you lose vision. I have been a part of this church for 6 years now. We're going on in April. We'll be 7 years old. And I have watched, it's been an amazing journey, but I have watched so many people that started the journey with the Lord, and they got kind of to that point where, God began to say, okay, now let's start walking through the rubble. Let's start walking and dealing with the rubble. And there's been people said, I'm done with this. I mean, if it's not just about a religious experience, if it's not just about the fact that God brings me good things and blessings in my life, I'm out of here. And they lost their vision. Because a vision is never just about blessings, right? In fact, Oswald Chambers told me this week, he said, true faith is this, when the Lord can remove his blessings and you go through a very, very difficult time, and your faith stays intact. You don't waver because you've come to the place where you realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is nowhere to the Father except through him, and that there's no life outside of Jesus Christ. Don't lose your vision. But that's what happens. You lose your vision. The fourth is losing their confidence, right? Do you see it there? It says that the strength of labor is given out, there is so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. When you come to a place where discouragement has taken you from through the tiredness and through the overwhelmness of the rubbish, that is where you come to the point where you say, I can't do this. You been there? You been there? Absolutely. When confidence wanes because of the loss of heart and you're feeling overwhelmed by the task, people of God, you've got to understand that in this faith, God's calling you to rebuild a wall. And you're going to feel the discouragement. You're going to feel the discouragement of leaders are going to want to give up. You're going to feel the discouragement of loss of strength, of loss of vision, of loss of confidence. But there's one more thing that's happening that is so vital for you to understand. In verse, and I think for today, this is huge, huge. Listen to it in verse 11. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see it, we will be among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near the enemies, near them, came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The final one is the loss of security. When you come to a place where you think, my security is gone. Do you think that's important for us to hear today? Do you think in a world power that we've been living amongst in our life, and as we see the loss of leadership, we see all the things happening around us, that it isn't important for us to realize that there is an imminent loss of security? The things that you and I have trusted in this country are being undermined, are being destroyed. Do you believe that? I do too. I do too. And we don't know where that's going to go. We have no idea where that's going to go. For them, did you notice that sometimes they were the proclaimers of it? Sometimes we should turn our TV off. And we should open up our Bibles. Because TV continues to preach loss of security. The Bible says your security is. And is it secure?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. But are you guys getting this? Are you getting this that you have experienced this, and so have I? And it is so important for this message for us as a peer church to hear today. Discouragement is in the air. It has surrounded you. It has wanted to take you away from leadership. It has wanted to, in your tiredness, to just lose. Lose faith. It is something that has continued to beat at you. And you know what it's building and what it wants to build up? Worry. Anybody had any worry this week? Raise your hand if you've had things of worry. Seriously. Yes. Worry. I mean, the numbers are going up. I've had a nephew that spent days in the hospital. He could hardly breathe. It's a real thing, people of God. And it wants to beg us to worry. And you know what? No, I'm not going to say that yet. No, I'm not. It's coming. And don't ask me to. Someone, listen to me. Someone once said this, that why is worry a sin? Because when you worry, you could possibly live the situation twice. So if you worry and it comes true, you have lived in the worry of it and you've lived in the actuality of it. But listen to me. When you worry, it's a sin because you may never live through it, but you've still lived through the worry. God does not want you to live in worry. He does not want, listen to me, He does not want you to live a life that He never called you to live. And when you live in worry, you live a life that God never called you to. It's sin. because you're living in a reality he never wanted you to live in. But I understand why. Because discouragement becomes the entrance to worry. And you and every single one of us have, so I'm not condemning you. I'm just aligning myself with you and say, people of God, God is calling us out of discouragement. Okay, here's where it comes. Here's where it comes. So what did he do? Verse 13, look at it. What did he do with all this stuff? He then, right, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall and exposed places, posted them by families with swords and spears and bows. Some of us have sinned in COVID because we have said, the way to handle it is to disregard it, to act as though it does not exist, to just go on with my life. And somehow we've equated that as faith, and we've lied to ourselves. This is a real thing. And as Bob said earlier, I am not leading you in fear. I am leading you in faith. But guess, see what Nehemiah is doing? What is faith leading him to do? To address the issue. Not to believe it doesn't exist. That's not faith. Faith is saying COVID's real. We're going to act loving toward each other. Bob has decided the way that he's going to act and love to you all is to wear a mask. I respect him for that. Because what he's choosing, he has said it more often to me. When you die at your funeral, I'm going to say that Bob Boverhoff taught me how to love. That's how you've led me. And I mean that with everything I am. This man is leading in love. And there's been more times that he has said, as the leadership comes together and they talk about their rights, he says, you know what? You know the way I'm going to go? I'm just going to love him. I'm just going to walk in love. People of God, that is what Nehemiah is doing. He's walking in love. Why is he doing it? Well, first of all, he's posting. He is bringing the people together in unity. You see it? He's bringing them together in unity. He's stationing them by families. Why is that important? Because you love your families. Don't you, Glenn, don't you love your family? Yes, sir. Okay. Wouldn't you draw a sword for them and protect them with everything you got? Do you realize that being here in unity with them is the greatest act of protection you could have on your family? That is the greatest act. More than money, more than beating up a robber that walks in the door. You are the spiritual leader when you walk in here and you worship together and you do it in unity. That is awesome! And we have missed it. Church has become a preference. If the pastor says things that I like to hear, I'll go to that church. If the worship leading sings the songs the way that I like to hear, then I'll go to that church. That is a lie from hell. The reason you come together, the reason you worship, is because you've realized it's in the unity of each other. It's togetherness as God draws our spirit together that we stand as one and we can overcome everything. It is. Some of you are sitting guarded. Your hearts are still buried within yourself. Open up. This is a place that is, it's a place that is an emergency room. It's a place that God has brought you so you can heal, but you can't do it staying hidden. You can do it in unity. You can do it as brothers and sisters together, worshiping together. That's why it's so important. It's so important that you see this. In John 17, Jesus said these words. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's your verse. That's your verse. That's your verse. Jesus is praying. What is he praying? Listen to me. That all of them may be one. Huh? Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. People of God. Jesus addressed God as his Father several times, but nothing more important than these words right here, right now. Why is it so important? Because Jesus is building a family. And when we're a family together as one, we honor the work of Christ more than anything else. As we all have different opinions. We all have different opinions on COVID. We all have different opinions even on the way of worship. But when we come together as one people and we stand side by side with each other, where Nehemiah drew them together. And there is a power in that unity. That's why Nehemiah drew them together as one. Why he wrapped them around the family. Because in the family, we have already overcome. That's why unity is so important. That's why Jesus addressed them as Father. Don't miss that. It is the number one way to overcome discouragement. Don't miss it. Some of us have been living on the outside edges of the faith, just thinking, well, I'll go to church and I'll leave. You are so missing the power of unity. You're so missing what Jesus wants to build. He said this. He said, when I return, will I find faith on this earth? You know how I found faith in one way? We're together. Wouldn't you just love to be worshiping here right now and Jesus returns? I mean, boom, shoom, right in front of us. Although we may go through the ceiling because he says something about meeting him in the air. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, but no ceiling panel is going to get in my way to Jesus. I'm on my way. But people of God, what a wonderful thing. You kids, you're doing what he prayed in this Bible. And he prayed for you. I pray for them that will believe by this message. He's praying for you. Unity. Second thing he did. Verse 14. After I looked these things over, I stood up. I stood up. Right? And said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. The second thing he did, exposed the enemy's plan. Exposed the enemy's plan. I'm not going to pick on anybody. Do you know the enemy's plan that has been against you? Do you? Do you know it? Can you name it? I can name mine. And it's not just one, but I can name mine. Can you name the enemy's plan? It's so important to expose the scheme that has come against you. And that's what he does here. He had uncovered the plot. He informed the people how to defend themselves. This week, I met with a friend. A growing friend. We're getting to know each other. They've actually come and worshiped among us a few times. And as I sit there, he was telling me a story about his daughter and how his daughter has totally turned away from her faith and is walking in a direction that is completely and diametrically opposed to the Word of God. And as he has tears in his eyes, I looked at him and I said, you know that this war is not against flesh and blood? Stephen, you know the verse in Ephesians 6? You got it memorized? Say it. Amen. Amen. To overcome discouragement, you have to realize, you have to unfoil the plot of the enemy. And you have to realize that it's not fought in the realm of the physical. It's fought in the realm of the spiritual. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. He says, right? Our God is an awesome and God that loves us and that is, right, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. And so in understanding, keeping your focus on God, and exposing the enemy's plan, keeping your focus on God, you begin to wrestle the real fight. And he did put somebody in place, right? He still did station them to fight, but also the focus was on God. So fourthly, 16 through 18, from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore the sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. This is where I said earlier, a balanced approach in thought and action. So they carried the materials, did the work. Chuck Swindoll says this, guard against the subtle teaching that suggests that God does everything and you step back and do nothing. The Bible continues to exhort us to stand, to contend for the faith, to be strong in the fight, to be good soldiers. Most of the church has not realized we're in a war. Many of you don't realize that the things that happened to you even in the past year were not about what the physical outworking was, but it was the actual action of what was happening in the spiritual world. And you have been overcome because you didn't unfold the plan of the enemy and didn't attack in the spirit instead of in the physical. Does that make sense to you? Okay, it's so important for you to realize. The action of the peer is that God, that we believe God has called us to walk with each other as disciples in relationship. As we walk side by side, God creates an atmosphere that takes us beyond the superficial into a deeper reality of Him. If you're not walking with somebody, you're not getting us. Because it is in unity, right? It is turning our attention to God. It is exposing the enemy's plan. And it is having both a balanced approach of thought and action. Word of God and what you're doing with your life. We are walking in a battle. And some of you are being defeated because you're walking it alone. God is saying, it's time to take up the armor of God. God, and start to walk with somebody, to walk this. So, the fifth one is that he calls, right? So let's go to verse 19. I want to read it before I say it. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. He calls the people to believe in worship. In worship. The trumpet call was an Old Testament reminder that in the midst of our action of obedience, we believe that God will fight for us. The people of Israel had been reminded of God's call in their lives. When they heard this, they were reminded of Leviticus 23 that talks about the Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of the Trumpets. And it was a time that they were to celebrate. It was 2 weeks before the Feast of the Tabernacles, which actually we'll go through in. In fact, Pastor Stephen opened our eyes up to the Feast of the Tabernacles in one of his messages recently. And the Feast of the Trumpets was 2 weeks before. And there was a very specific reason for that. We're not going to go there because of time, but I want to read to you from the book of Numbers, the 10th chapter. It says that, the first verse of that chapter says, the Lord God said to Moses, take two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Why the Feast of Tabernacles? Why was it so important, and why was it commanded? Like in verse 8 of that chapter, and you can read it later if you want. It's Numbers 10. It says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. Listen to me. Why is that important? Verse 9 says, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is opposing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Now listen. It's the second time I read in the Bible that God sees a sign and he remembers. Do you know what the first one is? The rainbow. Yeah, oh, you guys, you're good. When the rainbow is in the sky, you can say this thought: God remembers he's not going to flood the land. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? God remembers. Every time you see it, that's the most important thing about the rainbow. But here, when he hears the sound of the trumpet, he remembers. And he comes and fights your battle. Do you know why some of you are struggling with singing and worship? Because you don't believe that. What these two are doing in our lives, and I mean, do you notice there's been an attack on our worship? We've had different people. Why do you think that is? Because God does not want us singing. Why? Because it is the trumpet call that he remembers his promise to be the overcomer of our enemies, and it is in the midst of our praise that God is the victory. That's why there's an attack. That's why I say to these two, the most important thing that you bring to worship is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are the first call against the battle in music. They are the trumpet calls. And as we sing to the Lord, as we give our all, we're saying, I believe that you will overcome all my issues. You'll overcome. You are my victory. Do you know why your pastor sings with all his heart? Because my Jesus has been my victory. He's overcome my addiction. He's overcome my character, which has not always been the best at times. He's overcome my relationship and brought forgiveness between Sue and I. So next year we celebrate 40 years because of his victory. People of God, that's why we sing. Because it's the trumpet call. Thank you, Tim, for leading us. And others who have been involved in singing. Thank you for that. You're leading us in the trumpet call. And as we sing as a church, we sing and we sing with all our heart. We're saying, I trust you, God, for it all. I trust you and I trust that you'll be my overcomer. Not singing is attack from Satan. Oh, true story. I have watched people who are unwilling to sing. And I have observed literal spiritual attack in this sanctuary on them at that time. I've seen it. I have seen it. Let him let you go. Let him open your heart up. Let him, I don't care if you can't sing. If you can't see, go see Bob Boverhoff. He will teach you how to sing with a joyful noise. Won't you, Bob? Amen. I mean, but he'll teach you because he sings with his heart. And it's all God requires. Yeah, it's great that we have people that are on tune. It's great that they lead us on tune. Okay, I get that. But that should never stop us. It does not matter to our God. He wants us to sing with all our hearts. And I pray that we will as a people. Okay, so do you believe that God inhabits the praise of his people? Yes. Oh, so do I. Now you know why. So from Leviticus 23 to Numbers 10, the Feast of the Trumpets is all about the fact that his people... Okay, are there any instances in the Bible that tell us that music and trumpets are God's victory? Is there any evidence? Go ahead, tell me. Oh, yeah. Have the choir lead the way. That's good. We'd send tanks. God sends the choir. Yes, that's awesome. Another one. I heard. Yeah, absolutely. Six times around, and the seventh time, seven times, right? Walls came crumbling down. You know, that is not. Did you notice that it said that this is a lasting ordinance for you and for your generations? Oh, why do we sing in church? Some people have said, I could go on a long time. I got to stop some point in time, don't I? Oh, this is fun though, guys. But some people have called singing in church a feminine action. You know why that is? Because men don't sing. How about if us guys make it a male action? How about if I got us guys, you know, you got that deep voice, brother, you know what I mean? You got that deep voice. And I'm telling you that you could be a loud trumpet in this place, my friend, a loud trumpet. Oh, my goodness sakes, guys. Let us guys be the one that leads the way with singing. Let us guys be the one that says, I believe in a God who is victorious, and I believe in my singing. I am praising him, and I am proclaiming I trust him. And let's sing with everything we got so that this neighborhood hears it. I hate the doors being shut because I would love this neighborhood to hear us just praising God. I would love it. Oh, anybody here excited? I am. Let's end this though, because we do have to end it, but I don't want to because this is awesome. Sometimes
we don't have to end it out there.
Right. The thing is that, you know, when I'm with the Lord and he's helping me write a message, I sometimes don't get the power of it until I look into your eyes. And I realize that this message is for us. And that we've got a loving God who wants to speak specifically to our hearts about the reality of this life and his love for us and the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And I see it in your eyes. More than I see it at my desk. Thank you for that. So finally, says that in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. Right? Just continue to build the unity, draw them together, draw the people together. Now listen to this, verse 23. Neither I nor my brothers, nor the men, nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon on, even when he went for water. Nehemiah leads his people personally. He leads his people personally. I had a friend of mine who was my discipler one time. He said these words to me. He said, Wayne, be found serving and ministering others so much that you don't even notice whether others are doing the same. Is Wayne Anderson in the game? Or is he a distracted leader? That is a question. God has a purpose and plan for each one of our lives, and he has a different calling for each one of us. As you've seen up here, as you are gifted differently, and as you are part of this family building this wall, and God is calling us to come together and to be about it. Now, I don't know if I'm not going to change my clothes. That would not be pretty, but are you amazed at the commitment that Nehemiah had to just not even change his clothes? He's at it. He's on it full time. He is all in. I have had so many people saying to me that I'm all in with Jesus and they're no longer here. Jesus gave us a principle to live by as believers. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus is saying this in a time where he is talking about coming back, and he's talking about watchfulness. And it is the fact that we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is a great gift from God to us. And he is saying, he who has been given much, much is required. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to warfare. I am sick and tired of the devil winning. I am sick of the devil taking families and taking communities. And we heard this week that in Seattle, we had some friends visiting from Seattle. He's in the riots, right? So there's riots. You know what some of the protesters are doing in arrogance? They're pitching their tent in the front yards of people. And if people come out and try to get them off their yards, they're turning on the houses and throwing stones through them and destroying the houses. And you know what? The law is letting them do it. There's a war going on, people of God. There's a war going on. And God is calling us. Didn't he tell us that in the last days that it would get tougher? You getting this? We have a great gift of the gospel. We need to be one. You know what? You know what would happen to a protester that's sitting in a front yard if they receive Jesus Christ as Lord? They pack their tent up and they leave because they realize they're not only sinning against that person, they're sinning against God. People need Jesus. They don't need more morality. The moral King of Kings has given us the morality we need, but we can't live it out without him. We can't live it out without him. And Nehemiah was experiencing that. Nehemiah was doing a great thing. He was coming to build a wall. But he was being persecuted by discouragement. And God is calling us to take the gospel to the world. I started talking out about discouragement and the reality that it's the feeling of death around the corner. Some of you have related to that. Some of you realize that you're living your life with discouragement. Jesus Christ is coming to you today and saying, I am your encouragement. As you draw closer to me in unity, as you draw closer to me and unfoil the plans of the enemy, as you draw closer to me, you will find the courage to live this life. Stand with me as we go into prayer. But I want you to ask this question. Do I need courage today? Have I been living in discouragement in my life? I'm going to pray for you. Because I can tell you one thing is that your discouragement is leading you in deep depression and leading you away from God. But today, I am telling you that in the presence of Jesus Christ, you can have the courage to live the life he's called you to live. And it can happen right now. And so we're going to pray specifically for you who has been led by discouragement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that Nehemiah has brought us today in Nehemiah 4. I thank you, Lord, for your word that's true. And Lord, as we described discouragement, I think that that there are people that have said, that's me. That's me. And so, Father, I pray that, I pray for that person or those persons today. I pray that, Father, this word has been a truth that has touched their soul. And that, Father, that in their heart today, there has been just a jump of something that of hope. For you are our hope. And in you, we can do all things. And if Nehemiah could continue to lead his people in the midst of the attack of discouragement, Father, today someone needs to hear that and to see that. I serve a God who can restore that which the locusts have eaten. I serve a God that can bring new birth to a life that has only been living death. I serve a God who can give hope where it seems like there is no hope. I serve a God that can replace hate with love. And so, Father, in this place, in this moment, through your Spirit, do what you only can do. And may all of us, but especially some of us, walk out of here with a new resolve of hope in you. And may discouragement be left behind to rot with any virus that might be clinging to anything in this room. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.